I want us to focus today upon verses 22 and 23 in this chapter of Jude's epistle. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. As Jude concludes his epistle, he draws several important matters to our attention that must not be forgotten in the context of contending for the faith. We have already considered the significance of verses 17 through to 21, where he impresses upon us the need to regulate our contending in the faith by the Word of God, and to pay careful attention to our own spiritual welfare and growth in grace. We cannot contend for the faith in a biblical fashion unless we ourselves are growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, being built up in our most holy faith. For just as in the physical realm, unless we attend to our own nourishment and to our own health, we cannot continue to do a job, or we cannot continue to work strenuously or exert effort in labor. That will very quickly come to an end if we do not give attention to our own health and welfare. And just so spiritually, this battle that Jude is exhorting us to and indicating that we must give ourselves to requires us to keep ourselves in the love of God and to build ourselves up in the faith, to pray in the Holy Ghost, and to look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, all regulated by the Word of God. Especially referenced here are the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now he moves on to consider another matter that is to affect how we contend for the faith. This battle is to be fought by the Christian, by every Christian. We emphasized that right at the very beginning of our study of this matter. It is a basic, a fundamental duty, criterion of the Christian life. Every Christian is to demonstrate what Jude describes here as compassion, a concern for the welfare of those that we are contending against. It might seem a strange thing to introduce into the context of a battlefield that we are to wage a warfare against those who set themselves up as the enemies of God and of Christ and of His gospel, and yet we are to contend with a compassion for them and with a desire for their welfare. At one level, that might seem to be contradictory. And obviously, in the context here, it is not. This is indeed a strange warfare that we are called to. And we want to consider how, in the light of what Jude says here, we are to contend for the faith with compassion for those that would war against us and against Christ and His gospel. Even while we are contending for the faith, it is always as a means to recover those who are advancing the cause of apostasy and are under the influence of false teachers and false doctrine and are in error. It is with a burden to see them recovered from that influence and from the condemnation of that condition that we contend for the faith. Can we notice first of all, please, that the Christian contender is never to lose compassion. He is never to lose compassion. Now we understand very much that there is a real danger for those involved in battle to become battle-hardened. We see it even in some of the psychological and emotional damage that is done to those who fight in modern warfare. There are scars left emotionally and psychologically and mentally which rob them of sympathy, which rob them of softness and of tenderness and gentleness and leaves them hard and bitter. That can happen to the Christian soldier even while he engages or attempts to engage in this battle for the faith. But Jude insists here, as this whole discussion comes to a conclusion, that we are never to lose compassion. Even in the light of all that he has said, and of the vigor in the battle that he has called us to demonstrate, there must be the display of compassion. In these verses, Jude sets before us a primary reason and motive to actually contend for the faith. When it comes right down to it, the faith, the gospel that he has been considering, is the only hope for sinners who are in opposition to God. That is the only hope that mankind by nature has. They can only, therefore, be saved from their sin, from their guilt, from their alienation from God and their hostility to God. They can only be saved from that through the contending efforts of God's people. It is only as we contend for the faith, as we stand up, as Jude urges upon us here, to stand up for the truth against error and against every form of darkness and false teaching and doctrine. It is only as we stand up for that that men have any hope of recovery from their lost condition. What Jude is setting before us here is in fact the ultimate end of earnest contending. This is why we contend. It's not so much to preserve the truth, because in the final analysis, the truth is what it is. It doesn't need our efforts to preserve it. We are called upon to defend it, to contend for it, not in one sense to protect it, but we are called to defend the truth and to contend against error in order to see the effect of that truth in the lives of sinners. The truth of God is, in that sense, unaffected by the attacks of men upon it. When generations of wicked men have come and gone and denied God and passed on into a lost eternity, the truth is still the same. And it's still the same because God is the same, not because of the efforts of Christians to protect it. But contending for the faith is not about preserving the faith. It's not even about living obediently so much to the glory of God or honoring God's name. It is primarily with this effect in mind, to see the truth of God applied to those who are presently hostile to it, to see them saved. It is primarily for this reason that Jude is calling upon us here to contend for the faith. It's not just that false teachers might be confounded and silenced, but that sinners influenced by that false teaching might be saved and rescued and brought to see the truth and brought into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think of it this way, contending for the faith is not, therefore, about issues of philosophical difference or of academic distinctions or differences. It's not just about scoring points of one party or another. It's not just about setting oneself up as being superior to another religious group. That is not what this is about. That is so not what contending for the faith is about. Now, sadly, many reduce it to that. And there's a temptation for every faithful servant of God to be sidetracked into contending for the faith simply to prove myself right, or simply to prove my organization right, or to knock spots off the other guy, or to give him a black eye in a debate. Yes, we can become sidetracked into dealing with the faith that way. And that's why Jude writes here as he concludes these words that remind us that we are to contend for the faith to see sinners saved. It's not about denominational distinctives or debating superiority or philosophical advantage. These are not the things that are really on the line. But what is on the line is the value of an immortal soul. The value of the souls of multitudes that are caught up in error of one kind or another. Either led themselves into error, or even more tragically, being a blind leader of the blind. For Jude is writing here of those that are false teachers, and by their false teaching influencing others to believe that false doctrine. And there's this tragic march toward everlasting ruin. The value of the soul is at stake here. The Savior reminds us of the value of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One soul, more precious than everything in the world. And this is what is at stake in contending for the faith. The issue is not, and I repeat myself, it is not about presenting a particular church or bringing out a particular human organization into prominence or gaining fame or fortune for a particular human organization or an individual or a point of view. Contending for the faith, when it comes right down to it, is all about the recovery of those that are under the condemnation of God. We must never lose compassion. We must recognize that this is the motive, the reason for contending. True biblical contention for the faith, therefore, will always be evangelistic. That follows on, does it not? That everything that is said and done in the strenuous efforts that are to be made, that we're called upon here to make, to defend the faith, must always be evangelistic in nature. The points that are made, the doctrines that are emphasized, the style, the manner, the words, every part of our stand for the faith must communicate an evangelistic purpose. I know that it is easy in contending for the faith to lose this. It is easy to forget that my chief purpose in standing up for the doctrine of Christ's deity against a Jehovah's Witness, for example, who will deny it, is not just to get the better of that individual in an argument. It's to convince that individual, look, you are wrong. And because you are wrong in this matter, you're on your way to hell. And this truth that I am presenting to you is God's means of salvation. And I want you to believe it. I remember once having an encounter that brought an expression into my mind that I have used on a number of occasions since. The Bible is not an ammunition dump for a Christian to ransack through just to find ammunition to throw at the enemies of God. We can treat the Bible that way. We can look for the dogmatic arguments and reproofs and rebuttals of this error or that error. And the Bible does answer those things. But if we just use that truth as a hand grenade to silence an enemy, we're not contending for the faith. Unless we use that truth as a platform to plead with that misguided soul and to warn them of their everlasting ruin should they continue in that error. And use our contending as a platform, as a means to pull them out of the fire, as Jude put it here. We're not contending for the faith. Our contending for the faith must not drive souls away from Christ. Oh, I understand that sinners by nature will be repulsed by the truth. In one sense, there's nothing we can do about that. But we need to make sure that our presentation of the truth is, as far as all we can do is concerned, as a means of drawing them to Christ, of pleading with them, an evangelistic effort to bring them to salvation. I was thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew how to speak and to contend, and even to contend sharply with the enemies of the gospel. But in Galatians chapter 2, again, in the background to this epistle, Paul's in a battle. He's in a battle with false teachers that are influencing these believers. But I think we have an insight into the great heart of the apostle, even in the midst of that battle, in Galatians 2 and the verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, exactly the same kind of fellows that Jude is writing about, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul didn't take it lying down. He got up and he took them on in direct, head-to-head, theological combat. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul had an evangelistic heart. Even as he reached for the biblical sword to do battle with the enemies of the gospel, it was no doubt part of his desire even to see those false teachers converted. Had he not been one of those very teachers himself, in his unconverted condition, true biblical contending for the faith is always evangelistic. And if our defense of the gospel and our standing up for biblical truth loses its evangelistic emphasis, we can no longer claim to contend for the faith. But you will notice something else here. As we think of the fact that the Christian contender is never to lose compassion, you will see that it is a compassion that is fueled by a recognition of the fate of sinners. What is compassion? It's mercy. It's pity. Quite literally, it's pity. A heart-breaking pity. Well, the heart of the faithful contender is to be stirred to pity and deep love for the enemies of the gospel. Some have compassion. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The reality of eternal fire, you see, is to loom large in our minds as we contend for the faith. The fact that the one that we are now in contention with because of their error and their opposition to the gospel, whether it's an ordinary grassroots sinner or whether it's a sinner who's in a position of leadership and influence and peddling doctrines that are damning souls, we need to recognize that that individual that we must take issue with, that we must contend against, is destined for eternal fire. But should they continue on the course that they are presently on, they are in danger of eternal fire, pulling them out of the fire. The fire of divine condemnation burns against them. They're condemned already. The fire of divine wrath is already ignited against them. It's merely a matter of time before it falls, and they fall into it if they continue in that course. It's the fire that will attend the coming of the Lord Jesus. We've already considered in verse 14 and 15 as preached about by Enoch. It's the fire that Paul talks about, Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It's the fire that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke about in Mark 9 in three verses there consecutively speaking of the fact of sinners going down into everlasting ruin where the fire is not quenched and where their worm dieth not. The worm there being simply a metaphor for death, for destruction. It's everlasting destruction. Not instantaneous, but everlasting, ongoing, never-ending destruction in the unquenchable fires of divine wrath. And that is what is to motivate our contention. Our contention for the faith can be motivated by theological pride. It can be motivated by denominational pride. It can be motivated by personal animosities, personal hostilities. But our contending for the faith must be motivated by a compassion that is fueled by the recognition of the eternal reality of hell. It is this aspect of the sinner's state that Jude draws our attention to. More and more in these days, there are those who would seek to rally the church to contend in some spiritual battle against social injustice. They would sound the rallying cry of poverty or of some other social inequality, some other social ill. But that, however those matters may need to be addressed in their place, that is not what it means to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith is to do all in our power to see souls recovered from the fire of divine wrath. That fire is real. It burns eternally. And in that sense, a vision of everlasting hell should be before the Christian as he contends. This is what's on the line. Immortal souls going down into the eternal fire of divine wrath if they continue on the side of those who oppose the gospel of our God and of His Christ. This is the pity that is to fill the heart of the Christian as he contends. I want us to notice, secondly, an important distinction that needs to be made. An important distinction of some have compassion making a difference. Notice that there are some referred to here. Others. These are terms that indicate a subsection, a group within a group. Some of those who are presently enemies can be pulled from the fire. Others can be rescued and delivered as we contend. Notice that Jude uses the word difference. In a sense, the word and the concept of discrimination has become a bad word in most circles today. But there is such a thing as discrimination. God discriminates. God is the greatest discriminator. Minutely and exactly and inflexibly discriminating between good and evil, between the righteous and the unrighteous. But there is a difference that is to be made here. A difference to be made in the terms of this warfare that is to be prosecuted by the people of God. You see, when it comes right down to it, not all who are presently on the side of the enemy, not all who are even waging war on the gospel and fighting against God and His Christ, not all are beyond hope. Now that has to be the case, or else no sinner would ever be saved. If everyone who was the enemy of Christ and an enemy of the gospel for whatever period of time was by virtue of that enmity alone without hope, then no sinner would ever be saved. You would never be saved, nor would I. Because I was an enemy, as was you. You were an enemy. In your heart, in your mind, by wicked works against God and His law. But you see, there was a difference made. There was a difference made. Now, we can consider that difference from two perspectives. God makes a difference. God makes a difference in that He chooses some to everlasting life. In the mystery of the working of the divine decree of election, God makes a difference. And it was sovereign grace that made a difference between you and the sinner beside you. It's still on the road to hell. But it's not that aspect of the difference that Jude is considering here. Rather, it's from the human perspective. The contender for the faith is to make a difference. Is to recognize that not all who are caught up in the stream of apostasy, not all even who are helping forward false doctrine and false teaching of the worst kind, not all who are in that campaign of the devil to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ, not all are without hope. Not all are beyond conversion. There is some that may be saved. Obviously, judgment and discernment is required on the part of the Christian contender. And this is a huge subject that we really can't get into right at this point. But if there is a difference to be made, you need to recognize that there is discernment therefore going to be required on the part of the individual Christian as he would seek to contend for the faith. It comes right down to it. Is this person now that I'm dealing with one for whom there is hope, or one who is beyond hope? Now, I know that at one level, we can never come to the place where we can absolutely say dogmatically that that person is beyond hope. Because only God knows when that line is crossed. But there are lots of different factors that play into this judgment and discernment on the part of the contender. We must evaluate the response of those who hear the gospel. We must learn to look for those signs that the word is getting through, that there's an effect here. We must learn from the scriptures themselves the signs of the word having an impact. Should I continue to talk to this person, to witness to this person? They're so hard against the gospel. Do I give up on them? Or do I continue to contend for the faith to try to reach them and pull them out of the fire? We have to evaluate the response. We have to think about providential guidance. Does the Lord give me opportunity to speak to them? Does He bring them across my path? Does He, in His sovereign determination of my course and my life, does He just set them right there and give me an opportunity? Maybe when I think it's a waste of time, there they are again. The Lord has given a conversation. He's given an opportunity, a chance to say something. Do we have a special sense of burden from the Lord? I have to go after that person. They're hard. They've kicked against the pricks like Paul. They've shown such an adamancy of heart. But I know the Lord has told me, you go again and go again and go again. Make a difference. Where on one level you might be tempted to say, it's a waste of time. There's no hope. They've rejected and rejected and refused and hardened and kicked against the gospel. But the Lord has said to me, make a difference. So much of this, you see, comes down to our own personal fellowship with God and knowing the mind of the Lord and growing in grace. And I think that's why, I have no doubt why, that's why Jude says what he does here in this context of personal growth and grace. Before he comes to this critical part of contending for the faith, it is as we grow in grace, we'll be able to make the difference. We'll have the discernment, the wisdom, the judgment. Obviously, from the pictorial language that Jude uses here, making a difference does not simply rely on what is convenient. You have the imagery here of a building burning. There are people trapped in it. They're in the fire. It's not going to be convenient. You know, somebody who's there to help rescue souls that are perishing in that fire are not there simply because it's a nice thing to do, a pleasant thing to do, or it's convenient or suitable. It's much higher motives and considerations that drive that kind of action. Of some have compassion, making a difference. There does come a point, however, and we need to recognize this, where sinful men put themselves beyond such compassion. They put themselves beyond such compassion. And that is simply by virtue of their persistent opposition to the gospel and refusal of the overtures of mercy that had been made to them. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." There comes a point when there's no justifiable reason to continue to contend with an individual. They become morally what is represented here by the dogs and by the swine. And you don't give the holy pearls of gospel truth to those of that character. Paul on one occasion was faced by the opposition of Jewish leaders who fought him tooth and nail as far as the gospel of Christ was concerned. We read in Acts 13:45 that they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." To such men, the gospel becomes a message of condemnation and death because they reject. Here is a sobering thing. That springing directly out of our own fellowship with God and growth and grace, we are to exercise this discernment and make a difference, reaching out to those who may be saved. In conclusion, I want you to notice that compassionate contending always adopts specific views of self. That is referenced here in this text. To contend with compassion for souls will mean that I not only think in a certain way about the sinner that I am contending with and for, in order to recover them, I will have certain things to consider about myself. In a particular sense, there will be a carelessness about our own well-being. Just as a man desperately trying to pull family members perhaps from a fire acts in a way that is utterly careless of his own well-being, there is a heroic spirit of self-sacrifice, a readiness here to risk life and limb to recover sinners from the fire. Sometimes the sinner or the Christian's sense of self-preservation and his own comforts prevent him contending for the faith in this evangelistic way. There is a perceived risk to comfort, to life, to limb, to prosperity, to other self-interests, and therefore I will not get involved in those labors to recover sinners. These are men already in the fire. They're in the fire. There's an interesting description of the high priest Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3 in the verse 2, where he's described by the Lord Jesus as a brand plucked from the burning. That is, in a sense, what every saved sinner is. A brand plucked from the burning. The fire of hell was already ignited upon us, but the mercy of God rescued us
from us. We were, as Paul taught the Ephesians in those well-known words in Ephesians 2, under wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath. You deserved hell as much as the sinner that's already in hell before the Lord saved you. A Christian soldier is to be marked by a readiness to sacrifice life and limb in order to see sinners pulled out of the fire. The fire of divine condemnation is not something that merely lies ahead for the sinner. He's already under it. He's already in it, in a sense. He's condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is a holy fear here of contamination with sin. Others saved with fear, verse 23. Now you would understand how approaching a dangerous situation like this, fear would be natural. But it's a special kind of fear here. It's a fear not for the sinner. This is the fear of the contender for himself. There is a sobering consciousness of the consequences of sin in terms of divine displeasure, and the Christian soldier contending for the faith is going to fear displeasing God. He's looking at a spiritual situation where there's a man that he's contending with against his error, against his false teaching, and there's a man and he's in the fire. The poor soul is not aware of it himself, but the Christian soldier is to be aware of it. And he's to be aware of the consequence of displeasing God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, and writing to them of life in the Spirit, he warned them of this very thing. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, this sin, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Well, the Christian will never be in hell. But the Christian can suffer the displeasure of God in this life. And that's what Jude is alluding to here. Save them with fear. Fear for yourself. Fear lest you grieve God. Fear lest even in your contending for the faith you go into error. Fear lest you sin even in the very way that they sin. You know that in an ordinary sense there is no more dangerous place, no more dangerous work, than at that point where you're reaching out your hand to save someone who's in trouble. Someone who's in the fire, you can get burned. Someone who's drowning, they can pull you in the water. You look at some of those rescue agency workers, and when they go in, and it might be as simple as reaching out their hand to pull somebody out, but they're suited up and kitted out and they're roped and they're tied and there's all kinds of safety precautions because they recognize that is a critically dangerous place to be. I can fall even as I am reaching out my hand to help somebody else out of the fire. I can displace, such is my weakness, such is my own sinful tendency, such is the pollution of my own flesh. I can fall right at that point. Even when I am contending to pull them out of the fire. Many a Christian in their evangelistic zeal and in their evangelistic efforts have become a hindrance to sinners because they sinned at that very point. There is a fear We are to contend with fear because we are faced here with the reality of what it means to displease God. I do not want to displease the Lord, even as I contend for Him. And as I work to recover others, I must be careful about myself. There is a hateful of sinful indulgence of the flesh, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He's using the analogy of a garment. You know how that's used widely in Scripture, of how the saint is to walk in white, keeping themselves pure and clean. It's such a hard thing to do in a filthy, polluted world. Pure religion, James tells us, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's the mark of a true Christian that they will walk this world in white, ever laboring to maintain that purity and cleanness of life and testimony. And that cannot be sacrificed, even in the evangelistic labors that are spoken of here, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There's always a recognition in this kind of terminology of the fact that sin rises out from within my own being. It's not even so much the external polluting influences that are referred to here, but it's the flesh within me can ruin my witness, my ministry, my work, my contending for the gospel and for the souls of men. My flesh. I want you to notice here how two opposite things are put together. A loving compassion for the souls of men demands a hatred of the sins of the flesh. To love one means I must hate the other. There can be no compromise with the defiling effect of my own sin in a misguided attempt to rescue souls from the displeasure of God. And it is at that critical point that so many modern evangelistic efforts go wrong. We don't need to worry about the question of whether this actually is obedient to God. We're going to try to save souls. So it'll not matter if we join up with the Church of Rome or the Anglican Church or apostasy of one kind or another. We're going to try to see sinners saved. And if we can only see a sinner saved, then it makes all the means worthwhile. The end justifies the means. The end never justifies the means if those means are wrong. Biblical contention for the faith that will see sinners pulled from the fire hates the sin of the flesh. I must hate my own sin. I must fear grieving God, even while I contend to pull a soul from the fire. Never compromise holiness. Never compromise godliness. Never compromise spiritual purity. It will not result in pulling of a soul from the fire. It's more likely to result in that soul being left in the fire. May the Lord teach us this important lesson concerning contending for the faith, and give us that evangelistic burden and zeal. A zeal for holiness, a zeal for purity, a zeal for truth. For it is only as this is present that we will truly have a biblical view and experience of contending for the faith.